Well, as already has been alluded to, this coming Thursday, most of us will probably spend time with family, and we will be celebrating the tradition of Thanksgiving Day. And it's an important day. It's important that we take some time to focus on the need to be thankful. And I'm grateful that we live in a country that continues to recognize the importance of thankfulness. I know I've shared Lincoln's address before, but I just think it's so good, and it's something that could be shared and read every year, I think. This happened in 1863, in the middle of the Civil War, when Lincoln issued this proclamation. "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon an overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We have been the recipients of the choosiest boundaries of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all of these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." I praise God for a heritage like that. Well, the Bible enjoins us to be thankful. Psalms 100, verses 1 through 5 says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." That's just the truth. But unfortunately, we do live in a culture of complainers. We hear it every day. Complaining about the weather, complaining about our aches and pains, complaining about the cost of gasoline, and on and on and on it can go. And I'm afraid our present-day culture is maybe better described in Romans chapter 1, where it says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And I think it's good for us to reflect this morning. We live in a culture of complainers. How conformed have we become to our culture in this regard? K. came across this quote. If you were to wake up tomorrow with only the things that you thank God for today, what would you have? Well, I know that it would be rather impossible to thank God today for all of the blessings we enjoy. But I'm afraid there's too many days that I go through and don't give a lot of thought to the blessings I enjoy. Certainly, we have so much to be thankful for. The creature comforts that we all enjoy, you know, warm houses, warm clothing, freezers full of food, multiple cars in each of our families, excellent health care, and on and on and on we could go. And then for the spiritual blessings. Most of us have been raised under a saturation of spiritual teaching. I sometimes wonder who I would be if I had been born in a Muslim country. I wonder if I would be a radical Muslim today. I would hope that I would respond to whatever God would reveal. The Bible talks about how God does reveal himself and that we're without excuse. And so I would hope that I would have responded to that. But I wonder. And so I was thinking about that and just thinking about why, in the presence of all of these blessings, why do we need the reminder to be thankful? And so my mind went to the 10 lepers that were cleansed in Luke chapter 17, and thus the title for the message this morning is Thanksgiving. Where were the nine? Or where are the nine? And why might have the nine lepers overlooked being thankful for being cleansed? And do we sometimes overlook thankfulness for similar reasons? And so I invite you to just be open to the Spirit of God this morning as I present these points, to allow the Lord to expose if we have conformed to our society in one of these kinds of ways. So let's be reminded of the story. Oh, I had that up there. So let's be reminded of the story in Luke chapter 17. I'm going to be reading verses 11 through 19 of Luke 17. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, Go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the nine? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." One came back to say thank you. What might have been going on in the other nine's minds that caused them to overlook being thankful? And of course, we don't know. It's not recorded for us in Scripture what was going on in their minds. But as I thought about it, I tried to put myself in their shoes. And I wonder. And I wonder if possibly one of the reasons why they didn't think to be thankful was they were sort of preoccupied with the blessing. I mean, I can only imagine what this was like for them. Because you have to understand that leprosy was a horrible disease to have. I looked up the definition or the description of leprosy, and it says it's a mildly contagious disease characterized by ulcers of the skin and bones and internal organs, leading to a loss of sensation, paralysis, gangrene, and deformation. You know, it was a situation that, since they knew that it was contagious, when you were diagnosed with leprosy, you had to leave the community. You had to leave the camp, and they lived together in a colony outside the camp, separated from family, separated from friends, separated from all the normal activities that go along with living. And it was a humiliating disease that if anybody was ever coming close to the camp, or if you'd stepped out of the camp and somebody that didn't have leprosy came into your arena, you had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so the people would stay away from you. There was no cure. And it was a frustrating disease because, as it said in the description, leprosy resulted in a loss of sensation, a loss of feeling in your extremities. And so we're told that what happens with a leprous person is when they injure themselves, they don't feel the injury, like cut themselves or scrape or something. They don't feel it, and so they don't tend to it. And then it gets infected and sore. And over time, gangrene sets in. And over time, their fingers and their toes fall off. And so if you come across a person with leprosy that's had leprosy for a long time, they don't have fingers and they don't have toes. They just have stumps at the end of their arms and legs. But can you imagine what it was like when all of a sudden they were healed? I mean, I get it. That was huge. I mean, can you imagine them looking at each other and saying, "Guys, we're healed"? Can you see them running back through the streets of the city, just rather than shouting, "Unclean, unclean," they shout out, "We're healed, we're healed"? Can you imagine getting to their house, busting in the door, "Honey, I'm healed"? It had to be just out of this world with excitement. And I think there's a good possibility that it was all so exciting, and they were so overwhelmed and overtaken by the blessing that they forgot to be thankful to the blessor. Where would have you been? Where would have I been if I was one of those lepers? And I can believe that there's times that that's maybe one of the reasons why I overlook thankfulness, is I'm just so fascinated and so enjoy the blessings and can overlook being thankful. Secondly, I wonder if they may have forgotten their unworthiness. In fact, they may have seen their healing as a result of obedience. I mean, the Lord told them to go and show themselves to the priest, and it was only as they went that they were healed. Reminds me of Naaman, you know, dipping in the Jordan. It was only when he did it the full 7 times that he was healed. So they may have thought that, wow, we're healed because we obeyed. We obeyed God, so we're healed. It was because of what we did. Or they may have felt, you know, that it's about time they catch a break. You know, they may have felt cheated in life and been angry at God for their situation with malaria or with leprosy. Thank you. They felt cheated with God that they had spent his time away from families, and they may have heard of all the activities of Jesus and well, why wouldn't he heal us? I mean, after all, we had a need, and he had the solution to our need. They may have felt entitled to the blessings.
You know, Jesus isn't obligated to bless us with these temple kinds of things. He has promised to meet our needs. But oh my goodness, we have so much more than we need. And I wonder how many times the thought may go through our minds that the reason we enjoy the blessings we enjoy is because that we are a Christian nation. Or because we have been taught how to carefully manage our finances. Or how that we have been taught how to do some kind of skill. Do we too sometimes forget our unworthiness? No, God has promised, Jesus has promised in his word to be our shepherd. That means that he will go with us through all that we have to endure. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll be with us. And he's promised that he won't let us be tested above that we're able, but with the temptation make a way of escape so that we may be able to bear it. So there are some promises that are ours that are guaranteed to us. He'll meet our needs. And he'll protect us from overwhelming temptations. But he doesn't promise that we'll always have full freezers. He doesn't promise that we'll always have healthy bodies. He doesn't promise that. He chose to bless these lepers independently, and they needed to say thank you. Thirdly, failure to develop a thankful attitude in all situations. And you might say, well, what did they have to be thankful for? Well, I don't know. But the Bible is clear that thankfulness is not restricted to pleasant blessings. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And it's in the context of verses that communicate that these are things that God expects us to be able to do. Listen, verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Verse 16, rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. 19, do not quench the spirit. 20, do not despise prophecies. 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. 22, abstain from all forms of evil. These are all things that the Bible is presenting as things that God expects us to be able to do, and one of them is, in everything, give thanks. Notice, in everything, not just for the pleasant blessings. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. Let me read it to you. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is in the context of things that the Bible is suggesting we should be able to do. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 21, submitting one to another in the fear of God. These are all things that we're supposed to be able to do. God expects us to do. And it says, giving thanks always for all things. Now that can be confusing. That little preposition for, you might be saying, well, is God expecting us to thank him for evil? Because that little preposition for can be used to designate the source of something. For instance, when you thank somebody, you're thanking somebody for a Christmas present, you're thanking them for being the source of that Christmas present. But for is also used in another way. When you're stopped for speeding, you're not stopped by a cop so that you can speed. You're stopped because of speeding. And I believe that is the way this preposition is intended to be used in this verse, that we thank God not for the evil as if it's he that is the source of the evil, but we thank God for whatever it is, evil or just disappointment, whatever, that we thank God for it because of it, because of what comes from it, because of the ways in which we see the hand of God in it, because of the ways it developed our character and our faith and our perseverance, and the many things that happen when we go through hard times if we allow the Spirit of God to walk with us through those times. You know, as I was preparing this message, I was reminded again of our dog situation. Some of you don't know anything about this, but back in 1989, while I was chaplain at the prison, I had the headlines of the Lancaster Intelligencer paper in big, bold print across the front page, "Chaplain Burns Dogs." I was arrested for cruelty to animals because the Humane League decided they wanted to use me as sort of a test case against puppy mills. I had four mother dogs at that point, but they identified me as a small puppy mill. And I had puppies for sale, and a scout came out evidently and wanted to see my dogs and wanted to see the mother dogs. And I took them back in where I kept the mother dogs, and one of the mothers was a Samoyed. If you're familiar, they're an Eskimo dog with long white hair, just real fluffy, long white hair. And she had laid a little too close to the heat lamp, and it singed the very ends of her. It just made a little yellow on the end of her fur. She wasn't burned. I mean, you parted the fur, the hair was white the whole way down to the skin. It was just a little yellow spot on the outside. But to them, that was case enough to say, I burned the dogs. And so they called the effort of police, and they came out with their trucks, and the effort of police arrested me. And they did release me to my own reconnaissance. I didn't have to go to jail, but they confiscated all my dogs. And I had four mother dogs, three litters at that time. We had 23 animals. They took them into the Humane League. They started running up a bill of $10 per dog per day for their care. So that was $230 a day that the bill started to add up. And it was probably one of the darkest times in my life as far as feeling out of, just totally out of control as to what's going to happen. And it was also a hardship at that time. We used the dogs to pay for our school tuition. We had, I don't know how many children were in school at that point, but a bunch. And you, those of you that are putting your children in Christian school, you know that it's quite costly. So, but you know, as I reflect back on that time now, and I reflect back on the way we saw God move, for instance, my office at the prison was at the end of a hallway where there were other consultation rooms where attorneys would come to meet with their clients. And many times when I didn't have something going on in the chapel, the attorneys were brought back to their room, and then they had to wait there till their client was brought down to them. And so they'd be pacing the hall, and we'd talk. And so I got to know a number of the attorneys in Lancaster that way. And one of the attorneys, Rick Gray, who later was the mayor of Lancaster for a while, he was a part of one of the leading criminal attorney offices at that time. And I told him about my situation. He said, "Let me have it." I said, "Well, I don't know if I can afford you." He said, "Just let me have it." Then I come to find out that here he had been on the Humane League board up until 4 years prior to that. And he got off of the board because he was so upset at the way they did business. And he was just anxious for the chance to defeat them in court. And so he took my case and never charged me a nickel for it. One of the other blessings, there was a local man, well, somewhat local, that was a farmer, and he also had a side job of teaching school. And I didn't know this before. I had known him from the past, but I didn't know this was his posture. But he didn't want to receive the payment for teaching school, and so what he did, that as the year went on, he would find people or situations, and he would just forward his check to something in need, somebody in need that he knew of. And it wasn't long after that arrest happened, so we started getting a check every 2 weeks from this teacher. And yeah, it stopped as soon as the case was done, as it should have, and gone some other direction. And so, no, I don't think God wanted me to be thankful that they lied about the condition of my pens. I don't think God wanted me to be thankful that they lied about the condition of the dogs. But I think God wants me to be thankful because of the ways in which I saw God show up. And the support I felt, it was right at the beginning of New Covenant. It was 1989. We had just been meeting for a couple of months when this happened. I sort of saw it as a bit of a spiritual attack on what was happening at New Covenant. So, oh, about the bill, the $230 a day, by the time it went to court, it was like 6 months later, our bill at the Humane League was over $40,000. But when the case was thrown out, and it was thrown out in minutes, they made their case. My attorney got up, and I don't remember what he said. And as soon as he was done talking, the district justice said, well, there may have been some unsanitary conditions here, but nothing that raises to the level of criminal, case dismissed. It was like, it's over. And the Humane League guy said to the district justice, well, I think we should be able to inspect his property before the dogs are returned. And I got a moment of courage, and I said, I think you've caused enough problem on that property. I don't want you there. And the judge didn't order it. And then another way we saw the hand of God is now these puppies were 6 months old and older, 6 to 8 months old. Well, people don't buy 6 to 8 month old puppies. that's their awkward stage. And as much as I understand some of the concerns about puppy mills, the puppy mill people of Lancaster County bought all of my dogs. So the Humane League wanted to punish puppy mills by using these dogs when in fact these dogs ended up in kennels to produce more puppies. So there was just ways in which I saw God move in just tremendous ways, and it was good for me to think about it again and to remember to think about the ways in which we saw God. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. So in those situations that make you anxious, that are fertile soil for anxiety, the Bible says, don't be anxious. Bring it to the Lord with thanksgiving. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. And so that's not just talking about pleasant things, that you're just not talking about whenever you go on vacation or whenever you get a bonus or whenever you whatever. It's also talking about things such as changing flat tires, dealing with a difficult person, fixing a broken window, facing surgery. Whatever we do, we're supposed to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. So how do you develop a thankful attitude in all situations? Well, I think, first of all, connect suffering with growth. You've heard the statement, no pain, no gain. I heard another one more recently that says, there ain't much growth in your comfort zones, and there ain't much comfort in your growth zones. And that's just pretty true. Connect suffering with growth. You know, we sort of sput at these verses in James, but they're Bible. They're intended to be believed and accepted. Where it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so we need to connect suffering with growth, and then we need to be committed to growth. You know, there's a danger in becoming complacent. As we mature, we can become satisfied. Because maybe there's some sins, some things that we used to struggle with that now we're victorious over. We don't struggle with them anymore. And it's possible to become sort of satisfied in where we're at. But in 2 Peter, it lets us know that we can never be satisfied. It says, make every effort to add to your faith excellence, to excellence knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly affection, to brotherly affection unselfish love. For if these things are really yours and are continually increasing, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your pursuit of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. It's from the New English Translation. Do you hear what it's saying? And I think all of us, if we're honest this morning, we all know that none of us have arrived to any of these points. We need to accept opportunities to growth, to grow. I was sort of taken aback as we were reviewing the list of students that were coming to the counselor. We're doing counselor training down at Life again. We're in the process of it. And a couple, 2 months ago or so, we were looking over the students that have applied to take the course, and it has the information on them. And here, one of them is a 78-year-old retired deacon from Ohio, is coming in to take our counselor training course. And I say, you go, man. Wow. Here's a brother, and he happens to be in my lab, so I've had some interaction with him now. Here's a brother that isn't satisfied that he's arrived and is still taking training to help other people, and he's 78 years old. I think we need to hear that. And then be committed to growth, and then see thankfulness as an obedience issue. Now, I want to be clear this morning that I don't think thankfulness and grief cannot coexist. I mean, grief is the process that God ordained to process loss and disappointment. And so it's appropriate to grieve. It's appropriate to own the emotions of grief and allow grief to process its way through our system as we process loss. But even in the midst of our grief, I believe that God gives us the grace to be thankful even in the grief. I heard it just on Friday night when we went to the viewing for Dave's dad, how the number of Dave's siblings were thankful for the way Dad went. And Dave sort of alluded to that this morning. It was sort of like the God just sort of turned the volume button down until he turned the radio off. It was just a slow, in a matter of 30, 40 minutes, and he was gone. Walking out to the mail, 30 minutes later, he's gone. And they were expressing thankfulness in the midst of the grief. I don't know how many of you heard the story of John Lipinski. That was such a thankfulness around the death of John Lipinski, that John had a special connection to a mission in Haiti. And he had he had the family contact them. He wanted the children, it was an orphanage, he wanted the children to sing a specific song that evidently he knew they sang. And so they recorded it, and they sent it. I don't know how they got it here, but they sent a recording of this song. And so when this song arrived, they were there with John, and his family was around him and all, and the hospice nurse. And as they were playing this song, John was listening to this song that was sent for the first time. It had just come. He was listening to the song with his eyes closed. And when the song was over, I think Carrie Jean just looked at him and said, "He looks so peaceful." And then the hospice nurse said, "I think he's gone." And he was. He died as he was listening to a requested song from the children's orphanage in Haiti. And they were so thankful for that experience, for that sort of God hug that God sent even at the point of his passing. So I think we need to see that thankfulness is an obedience issue. In everything give thanks, giving thanks always for all things, in everything by prayer and supplication, and whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We know that thankfulness doesn't come natural for us, probably. I mean, we all had to be taught it. Remember, as we raised our family, you know, somebody give them a piece of candy at the checkout, and we'd say, "Now, what do you say?" And, "Oh, yeah, thank you." We had to be taught it. And I think for children, I think the reason they forgot it at that time is they were sort of preoccupied with the blessing. Maybe they forgot their unworthiness. And I think maybe we need to hear the same thing today. Now, what do you say to the Lord? You know, we're warned in Deuteronomy 6. The children of Israel were warned going into the promised land. And this warning stands today. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt into the house of bondage." Well, most of us this past week have eaten and we're full. And I think the warning stands to us today to beware lest we forget to say thank you. So I invite you to stand at this time, and we'll have a closing prayer, and then the worship team, if you want to come up, I think we're going to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful to him. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures for all generations. We're going to close with a closing song, and then after that, you can consider yourself dismissed. Lord, it has been good again this morning to spend some time around the thought of thanksgiving. And Lord, we are so reminded of how much we have to be thankful for here in America. The ways that you truly have blessed our land and blessed our homes, blessed our families. We have so much to be grateful for. All the creature comforts that we enjoy and the spiritual blessings, as we sang about in our worship time, the fact that we have been taught salvation, we have been taught the gospel. And it's been easy for us to believe in Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for the ways in which you have touched our lives with such generosity. And so, Lord, remind us of that from time to time as we go through our days. Remind us to say thank you. Because I think it's in our heart to be grateful. It's what we want to do. But we too can become so distracted by all the things around us. And so, Lord, we invite you to remind us of your goodness and for us to be thankful. And we're also thankful this morning, Lord, for the opportunity to share around tables and for the food that has been prepared even this morning for us to be able to share at noon. We ask your blessing on it and the fellowship around the tables. So hear our worship, Lord, as we celebrate together your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.